If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are in the final weeks of a 30-week session, our study called the Believe Series. Three parts of 10 lessons, let's call it. They're designed to build one upon the other, and our hope is that as we move through them, that we're ultimately learning how to believe, think, and act more like Jesus as we just continue to walk and grow daily in our relationship with the Lord. Last week, we heard from visiting Pastor Larry Whaley. He brought a fantastic word on joy, right? What it means to have biblical joy, where it comes from, and how it's different than the joy that the world says it can give us. This week, our topic is peace. Now, believe it or not, I don't tell the worship team what to play or what songs to use. You know, I come in on a Sunday when I'm going to be speaking, and I have no idea what they're going to be singing. But it's amazing how it's often so very, very appropriate. In fact, more often than not, I discover that as we're coming to the conclusion of a worship set, that the lesson that I've prepared for the day is really following up on what the Holy Spirit was doing during the worship time, rather than the other way around. And that's incredible. It not only confirms what the Lord was talking to me about as I prepared for a given Sunday morning, but it just as something special. So peace. People have so many concepts of what peace is, what it means. I mean, a generation ago, we had the whole hippy-dippy thing, right? Peace, man. Peace, right? And we envision psychedelic workshops and tie-dye, Woodstock, and smoke-filled Volkswagen vans. Peace. Right? The make love, not war bumper stickers. Peace. Of course, today we have our modern version of that, right? With our yoga workshops and our Pilates and these weird, I don't know how, like turn yourself into a pretzel, you know, spa days. And instead of smoke-filled Volkswagen vans, you've got little hybrid compact cars, you know, not naming any names here. And we have our coexist bumper stickers. Right, so we've kind of evolved a little bit, and of course, you know, the bottle of Prozac in the glove compartment, and in all these forms of peace, or perhaps better described as a sedated sense of well-being. We find that our entire concept of peace is based on this absence of conflict or worry, either internal or external. Am I right? And as a society, we're artificially creating this sense of peace and security with ideologies of inclusivity or obscurity. We think that if we can somehow find a way to escape the chaos that we have allowed to take over our lives, then somehow we can find our center, find ourselves, and find peace. Now, if you have your Bibles with you today, it's in your bulletin. It'll also be on your screen. I'd like for you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Now, Philippians 4, 6 through 7 is our verse for the day. If you're, you know, been coming here and or watching this online on a regular basis, you know that each week in the Believe series, we have a verse for the day, an idea for the day. But today's verse, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, is, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Isn't that a nice verse? I mean, it really just kind of makes you all warm and fuzzy, right? We like the warm and fuzzies. Well, let's take a look at the context of that verse. The book of Philippians, it's a letter written by Paul to the church of Philippi, which is a major city at the time in ancient Greece. And the vast majority of biblical scholars all agree that it's not one single letter written, but it's actually this collection of letters or portions of letters that survived and compiled into what we know as the book of Philippians. And for whatever reason, in all my reading and research, I couldn't figure out why none of it is actually compiled in order. So, three letters compiled together, and our verse for the day is actually found in letter two. If we'll call it letter one, letter two, letter three. So our verse for the day is found in letter two, even though it's actually the last chapter of the book. Most of the second letter is found in chapters one and two. And then the third chapter is part of an entirely separate letter, so it kind of jumps around. In the first letter, Paul writes to the Philippians to thank them for sending someone to him while he's in prison, bringing gifts and some money, like a care package, to help care for him and his needs. In the second letter, Paul is writing back to the church, and he's updating them regarding his imprisonment and what he is anticipating will become a death sentence to be handed down upon him. However, he's optimistic that despite his circumstances, the gospel message of Jesus Christ is not going to be diminished, but instead it's actually going to go forth and spread an even greater way because of his circumstances. And he encourages the church to rejoice in the Lord no matter what their circumstances are. So we find the context of our verse for the day in that situation. Paul's sitting in prison, and while waiting to be sentenced to death, he's writing to the church, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you. I'm certainly no Paul. But if I were in his shoes, I would be way more than just a little anxious, right? I don't think there's enough Prozac in the world to keep me from freaking out. I'd be like, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God, right? I'm picturing myself locked in this dirty dungeon, right? Waiting to be executed. I don't know. I mean, how many of you wake up on a regular day and just be like, oh, yep, that's mine. That's me. All right, we don't really relate to that. I'd be engulfed in turmoil, you know, my stomach wrenching, fear. Most of us would be, but not Paul. Paul knew something different. He had a hold of something different that most of us don't have. And in that situation, he's writing to the church, don't freak out about anything. Take it to God, give it to him in prayer, no matter what it is. Thanking him in advance for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for who he is. And then the peace of God that passes all comprehension. Something beyond our physical mind, our physical understanding. Something that we can't stir up within ourselves. No amount of yoga will ever bring us that sense of peace. So, the peace of God. So what is it? What is this peace of God that's so different? So very, very different from the kind of peace that we've talked about earlier. I mean, maybe Paul's saying that the peace of God just kind of comes over you, just kind of sedates you into this sort of lethargic self-acceptance of your circumstances and what's going on in the world around you. No, I don't think that's it. Or maybe he's saying that the peace of God just helps you live in a delusional compliance with the world, what's happening in your life. Yeah, I don't think that's it either. In fact, I promise you that's not what Paul is saying at all. So I have a video for us today that I want to share. I'm pretty sure that Frank has actually shown us this video before, but I want to share it today in this context because I think it might help us understand exactly what it is that Paul was talking about. So if we can bring that up on the screen. Just a couple minutes long.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole, it needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting, it also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom, and his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of Eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our Eirene. He was the whole complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven and on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
So if that's the peace of God that Paul is talking about, then everything he's writing makes total sense. And no matter how unbelievably bad your circumstances may be, you don't have to fall apart like that brick wall, right? You can keep it together. You don't have to get lost in the chaos. Because our sense of well-being is, and our sense of wholeness, it's not based upon what's going on around us or our circumstances. It's based upon who you know God to be. And it's also based upon who you know that you are in God. I am whole. I am complete. I am at peace. Not because of where I am or what's happening around me or to me, but because of who I am with. Are you following me? If you turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 5, chapters 22 and 23 will also be on the screen and in your bulletin. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And here in that verse, that same word, Eirene, right, that Greek word for peace, it shows up again as a fruit of the Spirit. Wait a minute, so does love and joy we just talked about the last couple of weeks? Right? And because I have a copy of the preaching schedule and you don't, I'll give you a little spoiler alert. the next coming weeks are going to be talking about all of those things. But if you're paying attention, the love of God and the joy of God and the peace of God, they have nothing to do with our circumstances. And everything to do with knowing Him and being known by Him. It's about that relationship. The fruit of the Spirit are born out of being in a relationship with God. They're work that's done in us by God. It's not something that we can do out of our own strength. We can't produce it ourselves. In fact, they're completely contrary to our own human nature, right? They're like anti-us. It's contrary to our nature to unconditionally, selflessly, and sacrificially love someone else, let alone everyone around us. It's contrary to our nature to unconditionally be content and filled with true joy despite our circumstances. It's contrary to our nature to be at peace with this rooted sense of well-being and wholeness, regardless of the chaos and the social media swirling around us. Only God can produce fruit such as this. Pastor Larry last week, he talked about us abiding in the vine. And I know that I've talked about it in weeks past. John 15, verse 4 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so often we hear those words and our minds immediately go to good works, various forms of ministry, and our focus becomes upon the doing and Jesus's focus was on the abiding. So maybe, just maybe, this is what Jesus was really talking about. Maybe it's not so much about the doing stuff, the good works or the ministries. Maybe it's far more about becoming. Being transformed by the vine. Because it's the vine that actually produces, right? The branches are just carriers of what is already in the vine, right? You know, a raspberry vine is going to produce raspberries, and the branches hold the raspberries, and the grapevine is going to produce the grapes, but the branches hold the grapes. But it's the vine that determines what is produced. We are the carriers of what's already inside. We become the carriers of the fruit that is expressed by the Holy Spirit. We become the carriers of what God wants to express to the world through us. And there's a reason for that. because Scripture says that He desires for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. But the world will never get to taste and see that the Lord is good if we are not carriers of what God has to offer for them. We're all here today because somebody carried that fruit, and we had an opportunity to taste and see what God had to offer us. And that's His heart, is for that to continue to replicate, for us to continue to be those branches abiding in the vine and expressing what is in Him, who He truly is and wants the world to experience. So every week we have this key idea. And today's key idea is this: I am free from anxiety because I found peace with God, peace with others, and peace with myself. And I think this perfectly describes Paul as he sat in prison writing these letters to the church in Philippi. He's waiting for his death sentence to be handed down. He's a man who has spent half his life striving for perfection under the Jewish law, hunting down Jewish believers as he believed them to be traitors to the faith. And then he met Jesus face to face, and he was transformed forever. A man that truly understood what it is to be an enemy of God and to be washed clean of all shame, guilt, and condemnation. He was a man who desired to extend that same amazing grace to everyone around him in the same way that he received it, free of charge, with no strings attached. So here's my question for you. Do you have peace? Do you have biblical peace? Not because your bank account is in good standing, or you have job security, or everybody in your family is, their health is okay, and you know you're proud of what your kids have grown up to be, and your grandkids are coming up and doing well in school. Not talking about circumstantial peace. But when you look deep down inside, and it's sometimes so scary to really truly look deep down inside, do you find that you're whole? That there is an assurance in you that you cannot explain to anyone else, just something that you know, that you are 100% completely right with the world and with God? I'm no Paul, but I know what it is to be washed clean. I know what it is to be at peace with God, and I know when I'm not at peace with God. And there is a tangible difference. And for the most part, I know what it is to be at peace with others. And sometimes I've had to learn that in order to be at peace with others, you have to reach out and do something about it. Are you whole and complete within yourself today? Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're saying, Pastor Dale, I'm not. There's something missing that I can't quite explain. And no matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, I can't fill it. There's this void inside of me that just can't, I can't fill it, and it won't go away. Maybe you've been trying to earn your salvation, you know, earn your golden ticket. Good works or being a good person, coming to church every week with a smiley, happy face. Or maybe you're the exact opposite of all those things. Maybe you've done something that you feel like can't be forgiven. Maybe you've done something so terrible that you feel like it shouldn't be forgiven. Maybe you can't find a way to forgive yourself. Maybe your life, as you know it, is currently crumbling and falling apart. All the bricks that you've so carefully built together, you just can't hold them together. They're literally crumbling around you. If that's you today, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, but if that's you today, I want to encourage you to stop trying to hold it all together yourself and come find your way to the vine. Because none of us, not me, not you out on watching on Facebook, you can't do it on your own. No matter what you do, how hard you try, you will never be able to build that wholeness and that sense of true peace that fills your soul to a place of, Scripture says, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. You'll never be in that place in your own strength. It can only come through Jesus Christ. That unconditional love that we talked about a few weeks ago, that's waiting for you in the vine. That joy of God that Larry talked to us about last week, that's waiting for you in the vine. The peace of God that passes all understanding is waiting for you. So as the worship team just leads us in one final closing song, this altar is always open. You're welcome to use it. You're welcome to even just spend time in your own chair. But whatever it is, that place inside of you that needs to just be laid down on the altar, needs to be laid down at the cross, I encourage you to do that today. Because your life may not be in total shambles, but there may be maybe one area that it's just festering inside of you. And you can't make peace with it. There is a way to come and find the peace of God if you lay it down at the cross. Bring it to Him. Right, just like Paul said, with prayer, with supplication, with thanksgiving, because you know who He is and you know who you are in Him. It's safe. You can trust Him with it.